Well, let's take our Bibles and continue our trek through Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18 is where we want to start. Colossians 3:18. Now, this is getting down to the real nitty-gritty, I have to tell you. Very, very practical stuff here. This is hard stuff. Doesn't come easy or natural to any of us. But with the Holy Spirit's help, this is God's best way for us to go. So the scripture says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as for working with the Lord or for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. And masters, provide for your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." Here's where I want to start this morning by putting this question in front of us. True or false? Relationships bring us our greatest joys and our deepest pain. I see heads going like this. It's true. Wow. We've had relationships that are really good. They bless us. We are in the presence of the other person. It's edifying. But then there are others we walk away from and it just hurts. And unfortunately, some of those that hurt are the ones that are closest to us. Really sad. You see, there's nothing easy about our relationships, is there? You just found it easy? You're just going through life? You know, it is true that there are some people it's very easy to connect with. But ongoing relationships take a lot of work and a lot of effort. And I should add a lot of forgiveness as well. But the fruit of that ongoing work and effort can be satisfying, as you've found in your own life. On the other hand, you know that some relationships you really try to establish just never work. No matter what you do, you can't seem to make this thing function. Somebody's written, "You can't just give up on someone because the situation is not ideal. Great relationships are not great, they say, because they have no problems. They're great because both people care enough about the other person to find a way to make it work." Relationships challenge us. And then somebody else said, "You can't give up on someone," a true relationship is two imperfect people refusing to give up on each other. Now, I think there are probably five levels of relationships that God wants us to work on. It's meant to keep us busy in our lives. The first one is our relationship with God. We walk with Him. We talk with Him. We listen to His Word. We're worshiping Him. There's an ongoing fellowship relationship there. And then one that's very, very important is that one we have with our spouse, our husband, or our wife. And, you know, that becomes a day-to-day thing, and that's also a challenge, but a really good thing. And then we have, thirdly, a relationship with our children. And that's always challenging because they're all different and they respond to life differently. And your personality and their personality can be different. So you learn to reach across to them and to work together. And then there's the relationship we have with the church or with Christians, Christian brothers and sisters. And last of all, I'd say there are a lot of others in our life that we also have relationship with, unbelievers, workplace, and so on. Those are important things, and God says that we need to work on those. Let me talk a little bit about the importance of this area to our lives. Do you know that your relationships with others keep you alive? You say, no, seriously, I don't think that's true. I think relationships kill me. They're the things that keep me up at night. Mm-hmm. But the fact of the matter is, and I could have brought a lot of medical information here, but just this. Single men have more illnesses and die at a younger age than married men. See, our wives are good for us. Married men with cancer live 20% longer than single men with the same cancer. Women who often have more close friendships than men survive longer with the same cancers. Married or not, relationships help keep us alive. So relationships are really important. When we go off and we're all by ourselves and there's a loneliness, it's something that just eats us away from the inside out. God intends for us to be in relationships. It's also important, relationships are, not because it just keeps us alive, but people are the only things in our lives that are of eternal value. That makes it important. And so our most important activity in life is the connections we make with others. You know, the things we make, the things we fix, the books we write, the fun we enjoy, the houses we live in, all of those end someday at some point in our future. But the connections that we build and the impact we make on people continues through this life and through the next generation as well and beyond, maybe even into eternity. So it's important, the relationships we have. And then thirdly, I think it's important because our relationships with people really describe what we are as Christians. You know, I was trying to think this through. I don't think God ever instructs us, or maybe rarely instructs us, to plant our fields or harvest our crops or fix our machines or come up with good ideas or invent things. Although he's in favor of all that. But he has, you know, instructed us about our relationships with people. If you want a great study sometime, get your Bible concordance and look up each other. Each other. And it's amazing how many times God puts us together, each other. So he says you ought to love each other deeply. And he says you ought to encourage one another and warn one another and sing with one another and live in harmony with one another. You ought to spur one another on to good works, and you ought to offer hospitality to one another, and you ought to be devoted to one another. And so he speaks often of this area of relationships and how we interact and connect with one another. There are three basic relationships here, and you can see it in the text. We've all been in these relationships. For the average person, you're a child in relationship with your parents. Pretty sure that was true of all of you. You're then a husband in a relationship with a wife, or a wife in a relationship with a husband. God talks about that. And then we have the father, and that's also the parent. That's not just a male word there. It's parents. Parents are in a relationship with children. And then last but not least, I think, the employee, and the Bible uses the term slave, you probably feel that way. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. The employee is in a relationship with a company or a boss, and then the boss is in a relationship with the employees. And these are the relationships that God mentions here in this passage. This describes the periods of life for us, because we've had those kind of relationships, haven't we, if we've been around long at all. Now, I want you to notice that this is not a detailed list. It's like, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, I want you to know that a lot of books have been written about marriage and relationship. I measured it out the other day. I have about 9 shelf feet in books on marriage, or dating or, you know, getting ready or in that relationship. And some of them are really good. And some of those books are not worth reading twice. And I probably got rid of them over the years. But you could easily fill many shelves of books written on relationships. But God just gives us this real short bullet point. It's almost like he says, this is the basic key. This is where we start in our relationships in all these different areas. Wives, submit to your husband. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, do not embitter your children. So that's the starting point. There's a lot more the scripture teaches about these kinds of relationships. And we can go dig that out at another time. But this is the key. This is where we start. This is where we begin. So we have three basic relationships here: husband, wife, parent, child, employer, employee. And I think we're just going to give a week to each one of those over the next couple of weeks, Lord willing. Now, one writer says, to introduce this marriage thing, one writer says, when I was growing up as a boy in the country, I learned the tragic results of a bad relationship. Said, we had a neighbor and his wife who were always arguing and fighting. Finally, they divided their house by drawing a chalk line down the middle. The wife took one side, the husband took the other, and they would dare each other to cross the line. The husband would torment his wife by sticking his toe across the line. You know what she'd do? She kept an axe handy, and she'd swing at that toe. He'd pull it back quickly. And the writer says, for years they coexisted in this relationship until their house burned down. Can you imagine living that way in a marriage? Wow. But you know, even the late Ruth Graham Bell, the outspoken wife of evangelist Billy Graham, she was once asked if she had ever contemplated divorcing her husband. And she answered this way, and it's kind of become the Baptist answer. She said, divorce? Nah. Murder? Yes. So that's a pretty remarkable testimony for someone that I think was in a pretty good marriage along the way. So what can we do to have good and solid relationships? Well, God gives us that key here in this passage. So let's start right here at the beginning. The scripture says in verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Wives should submit to husbands. Boy, is this a problem passage for a lot today. And there are a lot of people that will not appreciate what we're going to say here. But, you know, we want to be true to the scripture. And this is, God says, I made things to function this way. And so that's the way it should be. I do premarital counseling with folks before they get married. And I usually have a session where we talk about, or at least part of a session where we talk about, okay, what's going to be in the wedding proper itself? And we're going through the service order and we're talking about different things. And we always end up talking about the vows. And many will come to that premarital counseling and they'll say, do you use in your vows the word obey? In other words, I promise, the wife is saying, or the bride is saying to the groom, I promise to obey you. And I will usually say at that point, no, because that word really doesn't capture the essence of what's going on in the passage. It really doesn't. I remember different ladies, particularly, I don't know why the husbands didn't get irritated, because what we told them was just as hard and maybe harder than what we were saying to the ladies. But I remember in at least one premarital counseling, we were talking about this concept that we're talking about today. And I watched this gal just get madder and madder. I was glad she was on the other side of the table, because her eyes were starting to flash and she was gritting her teeth. But, you know, her intended was sitting there watching it. I figured, you've been warned, buddy. You know where she stands on this. So it's a problem. Now, here's the word obey, and it means under, to listen. It means to listen to what is said and submit to it. Now, let me tell you a little bit about its usage. It's used of children. See here in verse 20, children, obey your parents. That's the word right there. Obey your parents. And it's also in verse 22 with employees, slaves or employees, obey your earthly masters. So you listen to what they say and submit to it. Do you know that in the Bible it's only used once for a husband-wife relationship? And this is in 1 Peter 3:6, and it says, "For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed," there's the word, "obeyed Abraham and called him her master." That's the only place in the Bible where you have it saying that a wife obeyed her husband. But I want you to know, and keep your hearing aids going here because this topic's not done, but that is not the word that's here. That is not it. This is not the same word. The word that's used here is this next one. It's the word submit. And it means under, to arrange. It was a Greek military term meaning to arrange. So you're arranging your troops in a military fashion under the command of a leader. And in non-military terms, it would mean a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. So it means that you have an order, a rank in marriage. Now, this shouldn't come as any surprise because we've looked at, for example, 1 Corinthians 11:3 before. And we saw there how God ranks all of us, and he says, God, and then Christ, and then man, and then woman, and then children. We have all of those things. And the fact of the matter is, what this is talking about is that somebody has to take the lead. There has to be a leader in any organization, in any team, in any endeavor. And God has ordained that the husband take the lead, and that the wife follow. Now, that does not mean that the husband is superior. Believe me, there's a lot of our marriages where the wife is superior in so many ways. She's smarter, she's wiser, she's better. And we can see that, and a lot of times that's why we want to marry that woman, because they had so much to offer. So it doesn't mean that a husband is all those things. Superior to his wife, smarter than his wife, wiser than his wife, better than his wife. That's not true. It doesn't mean either that he's the boss or that he's the dictator. No, that's not what it's talking about. Someone would, you know, God says, I want the husband to take the lead. And some wife may say, well, but what if I have a better understanding of the issue than my husband does? And frankly, there's probably a lot of times when you understand the issue better than we do. We'll admit that. You know, a wise husband will get input from his wife. I didn't hear any amens. They do have a different perspective, but that's why the two of us are better than the one of us. The wisdom level goes up. The knowledge level goes up. Well, but if he goes the wrong way, that wife may say in this matter, if he goes the wrong way in this matter, it might cost us. He'll just make some stupid mistake, and I got to make sure we can correct that before we get into it. Well, you know, maybe if he goes into it and he makes a bad decision, of course you might be wrong and it might be a good decision, but if he makes a bad decision, maybe it's God's way of teaching him a lesson. And he needs to learn that lesson before you go on down the road to this point, which he needs the wisdom he had from this thing back here. So there might be part of God's strategy here. It's interesting to read some of the things that pop up online. I got several here. Frankly, it doesn't matter if a wife understands or agrees with her husband on a particular matter. That's not the point. God tells a wife that she is to submit to her husband in everything. And then another wife wrote and said, I see nothing wrong with this teaching. My husband enforces rules for me all the time. Is that kind of great on you? Just a little bit. He has made it clear that I'm not to take personal phone calls or text or emails during homeschooling hours. So they obviously have kids. She's homeschooling because he knows how distracted I can get. I also ask his permission if I go out with friends or to spend money on something that isn't a necessity. People would probably think this is a terrible lifestyle, but I love being under his authority and protection. It actually makes me feel safe and cherished knowing that he is looking out for me. And he's a very loving husband and only has my best interest at heart, so I have no problem submitting to him and his rules. That's kind of the key, isn't it? One of the women's writers by the name of Lori Alexander pointed out that feminists despise the thought of a wife being under her husband's leadership, although they have zero problems with being under a boss's leadership. They have twisted something good, wives being under their husband's authority and protection, into something evil. And she says, we can see the destruction this has caused women, with so many divorcing their husbands and looking for greener grass elsewhere while their children suffer. Peter points out that this is what makes women beautiful anyway. It's not the outward adorning. It's that inner attitude of, I'm working with my husband. We're on the same team. I'm flying second chair, and so on. You might want to look that up. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. It's about attitude. And that passage lets us know that in God's eyes, a woman is truly beautiful when she submits. Well, there's one other phrase we had to look at here. I think I went past it. It's that second phrase. Submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord, in the Lord. What in the world does that mean? Well, I think God is reminding us husbands at that point. He's saying to us, Mr. Husband, you remember that you answer to me. Now, who has the tougher job? Responding to a husband or, you know, answering to God? It might be your husband. I don't know. Well, it's a reflection here that the Lord is above a man, and if a man commands his wife to do something that the Lord has forbidden, then the wife must obey the Lord. It has to be as fitting in the Lord. And that's important. If a husband is playing loose and free with his headship, the wife is submitting, then the husband comes under the discipline of God. So you got somebody on top of you, wife, who's responsible to God. Kay Hutchinson says, submission is the wife ducking out of the way so that God can hit the husband. You know, we really need that kind of harmony in marriage, don't we? It can be really beautiful when we do that. Let's go back to that other slide. There are two researchers did a great big study and presented their findings on how members of the various sections of 11 major symphony orchestras perceived each other. And this is how it went. The percussionists were viewed as insensitive, unintelligent, and hard of hearing, yet having fun. They were the fun lovers. String players were seen as arrogant, stuffy, and unathletic. The orchestra members overwhelmingly chose loud as the primary adjective to describe the brass players. That's not hard to understand. Woodwind players seem to be held in the highest esteem, described as quiet and meticulous, though a bit egotistical. Interesting findings, to say the least. But with such widely divergent personalities and perceptions, how could an orchestra ever come together to make such wonderful music? And the answer is this. Regardless of how the musicians view each other, they subordinate their feelings and biases they have to the leadership, to the conductor. So when he starts doing his movement, they're following what he's saying, and the result is absolutely astounding. Everybody's doing their part. You know, with each partner in a marriage doing what they ought to do under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, marriage can be beautiful. And that's what God is moving us toward. He wants us to surrender in the relationship. One writer says, I would define biblical submission for a wife as giving the best of all that she is to the one that is in authority over her. So as a wife, I'd be giving everything I had to help my husband, to make him successful, to follow his leadership, to give counsel as asked for, and so on. Important stuff in a relationship. But you know, there's another side to all this too. By the way, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives ought to submit to their husbands and everything. So it's a beautiful, wonderful picture of the church. We surrender to Christ, we submit to Him, and wives picture that to an unsaved world. It's a beautiful thing. But let's look at the other side of it. Husbands, love your wives. You know, I think that's a harder command to obey. Let me tell you why. Husbands, love your wives. That's agape love. That's God's kind of love. I ought to love with the same kind of love God has. That's how the Father loves the Son, how Jesus loves the Father, how Jesus loves His children, and how God loves the world. Now, there's no bigger lover out there than God is. And this defines His love. Agape love is defined by sacrifice and by giving. Jesus showed His disciples the full extent of His love for them by washing their feet. They didn't want to do it to each other, but Jesus picks up that basin and fills it with water, and then He begins to wash their feet. What an amazing picture of what a husband should do. There are passages, John 15:13, 1 John 3:16, laying down their lives is what Jesus did. Then He says in John 15:12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. That's pretty hard to do. That's really hard to do. Are we husbands loving in that way? You say, sure, I'll protect my wife, her life with my own life. If somebody's ready to pull the trigger on a gun, I'm going to jump in front of her. I'll take the bullet for her. I'll protect her. No, that's way too easy. That's too easy. It actually means a whole lot more than that. Yes, husbands should step forward to protect their wives from danger. But you know, it's more about a day-by-day sort of sacrifice. I give her my time. I'm not stingy with my time with her. We have conversation together. They used to say that a woman need to say like 20,000 words a day, and men only needed about 5,000. I mean, to feel like the love tank's full, like we're connecting, communicating. But we need to listen, husbands, to what they say. Now, wives, please remember that you need to use a lot more words than our ears were oftentimes built to take. I didn't hear any amens on that either. So You better play it safe this morning, aren't you? You know, I think that God gave women girlfriends so that that kind of conversation go on, you know, all 20,000, 30,000 words. And we have a hard time as men entering that many, I guess. So go easy on us, okay? Shorten it down sometimes is helpful. We shouldn't be stingy with our money. Some guys are. Man, they can buy stuff for themselves and turn around and she's just wanting to do some basic things around the house and he's going, no, can't afford it. Huh? Seen some strange stuff. We ought to be giving our wives compliments. We ought to try to understand them. I should never try to aggravate her or hurt her or oppose her. I should work very hard at meeting her needs. And that's helpful. You know, Scripture says we should study our wives. We need to learn about them and their unique beings. We should use the following words. I admit I made a mistake. You did a good job. What do you think? After you, and thank you. Great words. So, do we speak cheerfully to her? Does your wife see you smile at her? Do you have a pet name for her that she likes? Are you friendly to her in word and deed? Are you cordial? Are you genuinely interested in her? Are you generous with your praise and careful with your criticism? Are you considerate of her feelings? Are you alert to serve her? Do you cover her faults with your great love for her? 1 Peter 4:8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. And that's the way we should love our wives. By the way, wives, you got to do that with us or we're in trouble. Because we have a lot of them. And please, no broadcasting her faults or his faults. Please, no. My wife came to me one time years and years ago, and she said, it's amazing how the women in that particular group we were in at the time talk about their husbands. It's just negative, 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 negative. She says, I promise I won't do that to you. I'm glad. I'm thankful. You know, there's things that ought to stay in the marriage, and the faults of the other person should. Then there's this amazing addendum, and do not be harsh with them. Men, do we have a problem with being harsh with our wives? What all does that mean? Well, the word harsh means to make bitter, to produce a bitter taste in the stomach, to exasperate, to make somebody angry or indignant, to embitter them or irritate them. That's kind of the gist of the word. Do we do that to our wives? I know sometimes they seem like creatures from somewhere else. And we don't understand. But how are we treating them? I think here God is recognizing the male tendency to become harsh and bitter. And he's saying, don't let that enter your relationship. Don't. So what might a husband do who's harsh? Let me just give you some. It would be that husband who always pulls rank on his wife. Me chief, you follow me. It's a put down. Had one husband years and years and years ago who used to talk about his wife all the time. She was the disobedient wife. That's what he called her. Not her name. She's the disobedient. You know, she's been disobedient. She's my disobedient wife. These kinds of husbands always remind her to submit. Oh, it hit me a few years ago when I was thinking about this passage that, you know, we've known husbands along the way that pick up this verse 18, wives, submit to your husband. And they love telling their wives that. Bible says you're supposed to submit to me, so submit in whatever area it is. But, you know, I think that there's a problem with that, because why have you opened your wife's mail? Who is that passage written to? It was written to the wife, and that's advice to her. But it's not to be used as a club, and husbands who are harsh use it as a club. Sometimes husbands demand that his wife be a servant. You know, they sit there with the remote control in the chair at night. Give me this, give me this, give me this. And we've seen that happen. Those marriages don't tend to last. Sometimes harsh husbands will not let his wife into his world. He isolates her. You know, wives need to be a part of what's happening with us, and they enjoy that connection of our world. But he, the husband who's harsh, isolates her, doesn't let her in. Got to let him in. He might make, the harsh husband might make unreasonable demands. You know, let's feed our family of five on $200 a month. How in the world can you possibly do that these days? Maybe he doesn't bring her into the decision-making process of the home. Maybe he has high expectations. You got to maintain the same weight as when we were married, so stick at that 120 pounds. High expectations. Maybe unreasonably limits her potential. It's really important that we not be harsh with our wives. And I guess that'd be a good prayer. Say, Lord, if I'm being harsh with my wife, would you show me? And he will. It's important that husbands have a good relationship with their wives. Because the scripture says in Ephesians 5 that we husbands, in the way we relate to our wives, are Christ's picture of how he relates to the church. And so he loves the church. He takes care of the church. And unbelievers are supposed to be able to look at our marriages and go, look at the way that husband loves his wife and takes care of her and blesses her. And it's just amazing, his concern for her. And that becomes the picture then. We know what Christ does toward his church. We want to put out a really good picture. And then I have to show you one other verse here. So let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 7, there's so much we could bring into this, but our time is fleeing. 1 Peter 3, 7 says, husbands in the same way, and you have to look back to see the context, but here's what we're looking at. Husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. And that's not a negative word. I don't have time to develop it, but it's not negative. Treat them with respect as weaker partners and as heirs with you of the precious gift of life. Why? Why should we be careful how we treat our wives? So that nothing will hinder your prayers. God says, man, if you're not working things out with your wife and loving her and behaving yourself with her, I don't want to hear you pray. That kind of blows me away. It's an incentive to keep it right. Well, if I could define headship in a nutshell, I'd put it this way. One writer says, biblical headship for a husband is giving the best of all that he is to those who are under his care. That's good. Husbands, may your relationship with your wife be sweet. Found a great story some years ago. There's a fellow, a rather famous fellow by the name of Joseph Choate. And he was a real gentleman, and he was a lawyer, and we won't hold that against him. But he had a really quick wit. And so reporters liked to talk to him. And someone once asked him, "Mr. Choate, if you were not yourself, who would you like to be?" And without a hesitation, he answered this way, "Mrs. Choate's second husband." Now that would have to make a wife feel pretty good, right? When it comes to relationships, they're healing, they're special, they're satisfying. And we want to live, especially in the husband-wife relationship, so that God is honored and God is glorified. Now, if you want to know what that means on every level, again, get your concordance or go back to Proverbs and read what it says. Read Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 here again. And God talks to us about what that relationship should look like. And it's important that we do that. Well, let's stand and pray together, shall we? Remember, we can't live in our marriages the way we ought to live without the Holy Spirit's help. So ask Him to help you. Holy Spirit, help us in this relationship. Help us to treat our wives or our husbands in the right sort of way, to bless them, to put it all together the way it should be. And He will help us do that. And He's provided a lot of information in the Scripture on relationships and how we should do it. And also, remember, you know, Jesus died on a cross so you could avoid hell. And that might seem like a real turn in our topic, and I suppose it is. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus died for sinners. And if that's what you are, He died for you. And if that's what you are, you can cry out to Him, and He will forgive you and make you right with God. And then you and God will do just fine together throughout all eternity. So if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus, I hope you'll do it today. Don't wait. You know, we saw this week somebody taken from us really quickly. And we don't know when our day, the year, I got to do it this way, the year, the dash, and then the death date on our gravestones and whatnot. We know this date over here because that's your birthday. Right now, we're living in the dash, and we don't know what the end date is, do we? So we got to make decisions today, and we don't want to put it off. Somebody else could be missing from our group by next Sunday. We don't know. But you got to know Jesus as your personal Savior, because He's the only one that can open heaven's door for you. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," He says. "No one comes to the Father except through Me. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him," is that you? "Then you will not perish, but have eternal life." God is kind. Take Him up on His offer. Father, we thank You for this day and for Your blessing on it. Help us in our relationships. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to places where we're just totally blind. And those areas always exist. We think we're doing fine in an area, and we really aren't, but we don't see it. Give us a desire to make our marriages as great as possible, to love our husband or our wife in just the most profound way possible. And we're so different, men and women, so different. And it's a challenge. So help us in this. Thank You. In Jesus' name we come. Amen.